journey into the Citadel, where our pastor is Superintendent Johnson A. Bevan III. We hope you enjoyed this podcast.
Administrative assistant, Johnson A. Bevan, and to his lovely wife, my sister, Sister Rita Bevan. God bless you to both of you. And to my pastor, the Bishop J. Drew Shear, First Lady Evangelist Karen Clark Shear, and to all of you there at Citadel, we're grateful to the Lord for the things he's done and for the ways that he has made for us. I don't know about you, but I'm just glad to have God on my side. I hope that your Thanksgiving holiday was a blessed one. I was just talking to Brother Sal just a little while ago and talking about my Thanksgiving. I enjoyed my time. My daughters are with their mom today. Both of them are with their mom, along with my grandson. And so that means I was here at the house all by myself. And that's not a bad thing. So I don't want anybody to feel sorry, because I enjoyed it, every second of it. I enjoyed it, and was grateful to have the opportunity to share and to be there. I cooked for myself. I make a mean pot of greens, and so I made some greens and some macaroni and cheese and some turkey parts, and been eating on it ever since. And my daughter made some wonderful dressing, and so I just sat here. And after all of what I do all day, every day, the opportunity to do nothing was wonderful. And so I certainly did appreciate it. And so let's pray and let's invoke the presence of the Lord in what we're going to do today. I'm going to finish up on what we've been talking about, missed being with you guys this past Wednesday. But we want to sort of finish up where we left off and sort of close this series out. And possibly, depending on our time here, go down another road. So let's have a word of prayer. God of heaven, we love you and appreciate you. We give you praise. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your loving kindness. I ask that you would be in the midst of all that's said and done, that your presence will be felt, that your anointing will be made known, and that you will encourage, lift, and bless those that will listen and those that will be a part of this service today. We ask that you would bless them, encourage them, and cause them to be everything that you would have them to be. We believe you for it. We call it as done, and we give you glory, praise, and honor. It is so. In Jesus' name we pray, thank God, amen and amen. And so we're grateful to the Lord. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the battlefield of the mind. We've been talking about battling in our mind. And I think the thing that becomes vitally important is that when we understand how the devil fights us, we have the ability to come up with what I call an arsenal of information, because it's information and weaponry that causes us to fight the battle, win the battle, and not only that, but to be everything that God would have us to be. And so for that reason, we've been talking about the battlefield of the mind. Now, the issue is, or the battle in the mind, the issue is that I am convinced that for the most part, when we lose the battle, it is in the mind. We lose the victory there. That's where we find ourselves struggling. That's where we find ourselves trying to do all of what God would have us to do. And for the most part, if the devil has the ability to fight us, that's where he fights. That's where he launches his attack, in the mind. And so it is ours as believers to make sure that we guard our mind. You remember the scripture over in the book of Romans. It says, let this mind be in you, or the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither does it have the ability to do so. And so everything that the devil does, in every time, all of the times there's an issue, it begins in our mind. So that's where we have to learn how to fight the battle. That's where we have to learn that's where we get our victory from, with having our minds clear, having our minds rooted and grounded in the things of the Lord. How do you do that? How do you do that? And that's what we want to talk about today. I think our scripture of emphasis has been in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse number 6 says, and having a readiness, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's where we started. That's where we've been talking from. And so I want to sort of conclude that portion. I want to conclude this series that we've been dealing with. I want to conclude that today. When we talk about this, the thing that becomes important is that we understand psychologically, every one of us are driven psychologically. Every one of us have to sort of understand how we're going to trust God, believe God, and actually walk with God. That's the thing. And for the most part, this is not something that we understand in the church world all the time. But as I've said before, my psychology has to embrace my theology. I have to mentally understand and then mentally be prepared to walk down the road that God has chosen for me. If there is a struggle as it relates to obeying God, it is going to begin in my mind. Okay, so psychologically, I have to sort of embrace that concept, and that is to believe God from the emphasis of what he says, from the impetus of what he says, from the basis of his word to me. I don't have the luxury of questioning that. You remember the scripture that says an unstable man or a man that wavers is like the wave of the sea. You have to be rooted and grounded. And if not, you'll find yourself vacillating between one thing and the other. And so you have to sort of be rooted and grounded in the word of the Lord. So when we deal from a psychological standpoint, we deal with the concept of saying, first of all, I understand that there's a battle and I'm in the middle of that battle, first of all. Secondly, I understand that there are certain things as a believer that I have to trust God on. I don't have the luxury of questioning situations, because the moment that I question anything, it then opens up a door. And I always use the analogy, Pandora's box. And when Pandora comes out, it's easy to get her out, but it's hard to get her back in. And so the thing that becomes important is that the moment that I question the things of God and the mind of God is the moment that I put myself in jeopardy of being sidetracked and taken down a road that is going to sort of take me away from the purpose of God. And so I want you to go with me over to the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, because in the book of Philippians, the writer here gives us two ways to guard our minds from garbage. He gives us two ways that we have the ability to guard our minds from garbage. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to the church in Philippians, and so he's dealing at the church in Philippi. And what his mode or his motive is, it's to sort of bring them into a place of continual trust, continual conversation with God. Okay, so there's two ways that Paul talks about guarding our minds in the book of Philippians: conversational prayer and concentrated focusing. Okay, conversational prayer and concentrated focusing. Now, when we talk about conversational prayer, that's where you have a prayer wheel turning all the time. You remember back in the day, the saints used to say, have a prayer wheel turning, or you always prayerful, but you always have something that's happening on the inside. Even though you're at work and you cannot pray out loud, you have a prayer wheel turning. You're conversing with God all day. I'm on the phone, but yet I have a connection with God. I'm doing my job, but yet I have a connection with God. And so when we talk about that, he opens up in this verse of scripture, Philippians chapter number 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he gives us two particular ways. And then let's look at verse number 8, and then I'm going to sort of see if we can pull some things out of there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, so Paul's main intent in these particular scriptures is to sort of bring the church at Philippi, the Philippians, into a place of understanding that there are ways that you're going to have to learn how to stand on the word of God and fight the battle mentally, even though you're not physically in a fight, okay? So he says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, okay? He says, everything by prayer and thanksgiving, with supplication, everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I'm sorry, everything by prayer and supplication. Now, let's talk about that. Prayer is our communication with God. That's our conversation with him, okay? Supplication has to do with posture, position, how we, in a state of humility, humbly come before the Lord, and then thanksgiving. It's not so much about feeling like I'm owed anything or feeling like it has to be mine. But I don't want to take away from the fact that there are certain things that belong to us, but it is not owed, it's given. Okay? He doesn't owe us anything, but he's given us everything. Thank you, Holy Ghost. He doesn't owe us anything, but he's given us everything. And so with the concept of not being owed, but given, that means it belongs to me, it's mine, and I have to be able to understand that since it is mine, I have the right and the privilege to be able to lay hold on that at any time I desire it, any time I want it. And my car is in my driveway, in my garage right now. I have the key. Ford Motor Credit decided they would trust me, and they gave me the keys. And then they sent a title in the mail, And so, but they are the first lien holders on that title, which means now that my name is on the title, but they're first lien holders. That means that they could decide at any time that they want to put a lien against it and take it back. If I don't make my payment, it goes back to them. But as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, I can drive it whenever I get ready. I can park it wherever I want to. I can do whatever I want to do because they have trusted me with this vehicle for a certain length of time. They said, okay, pay this, keep insurance and do this, and then we'll give you the privilege of driving it. Every month, I make that payment. Every month, I can drive another 30 days, 31 days, 28 days, or however long it is. And as long as I keep up with the contract, as long as I do the contractual, stay in the contractual position, then I have the right and the authority to use that car anytime I get ready. It really doesn't belong to me until I've made all the payments. That's what it's that's the caveat as it relates to this side. However, when we understand the word of the Lord, it's a contractual basis as well. He says, trust in me, lean not to your own understanding, acknowledge the Lord in all of thy ways, and he shall. There is the benefit of doing these things, then you get this right here. So that's the same thing that Paul deals with here when he gives us to understand this particular passage of scripture. He says, be careful for nothing, okay? Be careful for nothing. What that means is don't be anxious for anything. Don't be don't let your mind be so overwhelmed with what's going on that it takes you out of your square, takes you out of your comfort zone, that it discombobulates you or disconnects you from the concept of what God has promised and what he has said. The reality of what he has promised us as believers, what he has given to us as believers, and then the reality of who we are as a believer. Now, all of those things are vitally important, Citadel, they're vitally important, because what that does is, the moment that you have the knowledge and the understanding of who you are and what he wants to do for you, is the moment that you have the ability to walk in that favor. You walk in that authority. You walk in that discipline. And as you're walking in that favor, that authority, and that discipline, you then have the right to be able to speak as you go. And those things become yours based on your authority as the believer. So he says, be careful for nothing. He says, don't let your mind get overwhelmed with things that you have no control over. And that's easier said than done. I don't know about you, but this COVID-19 thing has really rocked us, rocked our whole world, has messed us up mentally, psychologically. And it's an issue that we don't see. We cannot see. We cannot put our hands on it. We don't have the ability to throw it to the ground or to handle it. And so what we have to do is learn how to trust in the Lord. Okay. Trusting in God is the main ingredient to being able to find yourself in a place where the peace of God surpass all understanding. Okay. And so here's the thing that he says. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds. And then he starts to say, whatsoever things are lovely, things are pure. Okay. How do you know when that peace that passes all understanding, how do you know when you have that peace that passes all understanding? When you give up trying to understand why God does what he does, when you give up trying to fully understand and comprehend the mind of God and simply trust him, that's when you know and understand that you have the peace that, excuse me, that past understanding, and then that peace will guard your heart and your mind. He says, okay, since you trust me, I'm not going to allow you to trust me and I not be in place to keep you from blowing a fuse, to keep you from losing the victory, or to keep you from losing your mind. He says, I need you to trust me. And that's where we want to go with this whole concept, because this scripture here deals primarily with a major concept, and that is trust. Okay. He said, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. It's like a child. And that's what we are. There's no grown folk in God. All of us are children. Okay. And if we would stay in a child's place, you remember your mama used to always tell you that, stay in a child's place. Growing up, you couldn't get in grown folk conversation. You would be in the kitchen or be sitting around, and grown folk would come in and they go to talking. You could listen, you could hear, but you have no conversation at all. You say something, you ain't got no business, bam, right in your mouth. Stay out of grown folk conversation. Okay. As a matter of fact, go in your room. Get up and go out of here. Leave this room. That's how I was raised. Okay. So get up, go on out of there. This is grown folk conversation. So you were not supposed to be in grown folk conversation. And as much as we are grown people, we're still a child of God. And so what he expects from us is that we act like children, and that we not become grown in our hearts and our minds to think that we can control or that we can handle anything. You have to remain a child. And what is the child's place? To depend on the parents, to depend on the mother and the father, to depend on them and leave the worrying or leave the concern or leave the issues of the day to them. Rarely does my daughter ask me, where did you get this money from? Okay. She texted me last night. Hey, daddy, I love you. Just checking on you and want to know, can you send me $20? Okay. Well, that, hey, dad, I love you was the butter and the prerequisite, or the thing that you lay on real thick. You're the best dad in the whole wide world. Okay. What do you need, Lindsay? What are you asking for? Why would you say that? Well, cause I know you landed on thick for some reason. And so she wanted me to send her some money. So I text her the money. She didn't ask me, where did you get it from? She didn't ask me, do you have enough? She just said, I need $20. Okay, well, I sent her the $20. And because she didn't ask, she said, that ain't mine to be concerned with. I just need to know, have you got it? and when I'm going to get it from you. So that's the child. That's the child. And that's the childlike attitude and the childlike spirit that we have to have. God, I don't know where you're getting it from. That's not mine to be concerned with, but I'm going to tell you what I need. And so the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but by everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God, I need you to work this out. Fix this. And then I start to thank him for it. And I humility, I come to him with the concept that I know you don't owe me, but you've already given it to me. And since you don't owe me, but you've given it to me, I'm just asking for what is already mine. Give me the peace. Give me the joy. Work this thing out. And so that's what the writer says here. He says, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So the moment that I talk to him, I'm in conversational prayer. What does that mean? All day long, I'm talking to the Lord. All day long, I've been with Jesus. This has been a wonderful day. And so that's a conversational prayer. Lord, I love you and I appreciate you. Work this out. Solve this. Fix this. Look on my brother. Touch his body and heal him. And even as you're going about doing what you do on the phone, even as you're going about doing what you do in your daily tasks, you yet have the ability to be in communication with God because you have the ability to handle this from several different concepts. Okay. I was reading something earlier today. I was reading something earlier where it says that your mouth can speak 150 words per minute. And the average mind can understand 350 words per minute. Okay. So your mouth, you can speak 150 words per minute and your mind can comprehend and understand 350 words per minute. Now what does that mean? There's 200 words or there's 200 words that's an idol in that concept. So you can certainly talk to God and talk to somebody else at the same time, which means that it will allow you to maintain what is called a running conversation, which means I can talk to God, I can talk to Pastor Bevan, and while I'm talking to him, there's a conversation going on in my mind with God, and I'm connected to him so that while I am doing natural things, I am still connected spiritually. And then even if I disconnect from God, even if I disconnect from Bevan, I can pick up right where I left off. That's what good friends are, and that's what good relationship is. So that when I see you, Pastor Bevan and I, normally, in a normal case right now, I would have probably texted him probably about 4 or 5 times starting in September, October, getting ready for January, texting him, hey, how's everything going? How's the wife and everything? Are we still on for January? And he'll send back LOL and start laughing and say, yeah, brother, we still on. This person hasn't taken your place. We got a running joke about somebody. He hasn't taken your place. And if he knew I was on here a whole month, he would probably blow a fuse, but God bless it. We're praying for him. No, he hasn't taken your spot. He hasn't done anything. Yes, you'll be here in January. And so that's our conversation. And when we see each other, we pick up right where we left off the last time. Hey, brother, how you doing? How's things going? And we just start talking like we've been talking all the time. That's what good communication is. And not only that, but if you understand that, that's what we would consider a running conversation. What that means is we're always in communication. Even though we're not physically there, we have the ability to pick up where we left off. And that's what Paul says here. He says that, amen, he says in this same thing, do not be anxious, do not be concerned, but have a conversation, a running conversation with him on a regular basis. And then he goes on into another dialogue. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, he said, think on these things, okay? Think on these things. And then it takes us back to the concept of saying, how do you know when you have reached the place that you have a peace that surpasses all understanding? And so have you ever been in a situation to where usually it would run you crazy, usually it would blow your mind, And this time it didn't bother you at all? I was at work on the other day. My daughter called me. She and my grandson were here at the house. And she called me, and she had Wyatt on FaceTime. And so when I came on the screen, he's sitting there, and I'm looking at him. And so she's saying, "Tell your papa what you did. Tell Papu what you did." And he's looking at the screen, and I'm looking at him. "Hey, man." And then she showed me where he pulled the curtain down. He pulls the curtain down from the rod itself. It didn't come down from the wall. It's just the rod was in one of those little hook things, and it came out of the hook. So it fell down. Normally, I would have blown the fuse. Normally, I would have just lost it because I'm a little particular about certain things. And so when she said he pulled the rod down, my first question was, did the whole thing come down, or did the just curtains just come off the rod? Well, it looks like the rod just came down, but the thing itself is still attached. No, the whole thing didn't come down. Not all of the curtains, just this part of the curtain. Okay, well, it's fine. It's going to be all right. You're not upset? No, no, I'm not upset. Even if the whole thing had come down, they would probably be looking in the house, but even if the whole thing came down, I don't think I would be. And again, that's maturity. That's old age or older. It's maturity. And it's just saying there's too many fish to fry that's bigger than that. And we can fix this, so don't let it bother you. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. You got to mature in him to know God's got you and that God's going to work everything out. When you start to worry, you start to bring an accusation against God that maybe you can't fix this. Maybe you cannot solve this. Maybe I need to try to do something else because you can't fix this. That's what worry initially says. I don't have an answer. I'm not in control. I don't know what to do about this thing. And so how am I going to fix this? And so worry knocks on the door, and then worry begins to become your mantra for that day and for that time. So you got to be very careful. He says, so the first way is to guard our hearts and minds about, he says, to pray about everything. To pray about everything. Paul says that we have to think about all things, whatsoever true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, what is commendable. If there be any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, notice that he says, pray about everything. If you were to pray as much as you worry, oh my God, if you were to pray as much as you worry, you would have a lot less to worry about. Amen. Okay. So what he's saying is that you have to replace one with the other, worry and prayer. Okay. If you're going to have faith, you cannot worry. You cannot be concerned. You cannot allow one thing to take over when you're trying to believe God. Okay. So you have to really stand in a place of being able to believe him, knowing that he's going to bring you out. So when we talk about guarding our minds, he talks about having, first of all, a running conversation, a conversational prayer to where we're talking and just about going through the day. I don't know about you, but I work in an area with the county clerk's office. That's why I'm employed in the county clerk's office. And what I do there, as I am fixing things and solving things and answering questions and doing what I need to be done, I am constantly saying, "Lord, work this out. Help me, Jesus. Keep my heart, keep my mind. Help me to be able to deal with unruly people." I deal with the public by appointments only, but sometimes they come in there with the expectancy of getting something that we cannot do for you at this particular time because of what's going on. We've had people who came into the office who tried to manipulate the system, the way our system is set up. If you have an appointment, if you've made an appointment, if you cancel an appointment, it's in the system. And so there are some hackers and some people who have tried to find a way around it because we asked them for their confirmation. They bring in a confirmation, but the paper that they devised, this one gentleman came in on the other day, he had an appointment for May. But what he did was went in and manipulated the paperwork and brought it in to us. When he came in with the paperwork, we put their name into the system, and then it'll bring up John Smith, and it'll say, yes, he has an appointment. Well, when we brought up his name, he had a date on there of this past Friday, but in the system, it says May. Okay. So he brings in the paper and he says, here, I have an appointment for today. And so I look at it and I said, no, sir, your appointment is in May. No, it's for today. No, it's not for today. This is not our system, because the way you have did this, you've changed the date. And so, to make a long story short, he was trying to get something. And so my prayer is, God, help me. Help me not to be William Adams. Help me to be the person who is going to be understanding and who's not flippant and going to say something that I don't need to say. So guard my mouth. Put a watchman at my mouth. Help me to be what you would have me to be. Okay, so that's a running conversation. That's a conversational prayer to where you're praying all day. Now, you probably do it. You just didn't know that that's what you were doing. It's considered, and I'm not trying to act like this is something I just brought up, but it's conversational prayer to where all day long I've been with Jesus. All day long I'm talking to him. God, I love you and I bless you. And then you say, work this out, solve this, fix this. And so when we get into that kind of place, then we have what we call, or what the saints used to call, a prayer wheel turning. Just a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your trouble. He'll hear your faint and cry. Y'all remember that song? He'll answer by and by. Feel a little prayer wheel turning. Know the fire is burning. Just a little talk with Jesus will make everything all right. That's where the song praise comes in. That while I'm talking to him, while I'm in conversation with him, he's making everything come together and he's solving everything. And so that's the first thing that Paul says. He says, first of all, be anxious for nothing. Let nothing take you out of your square. Don't let anything disrupt your day to a point that you go through changes. Pastor Bevins and I were talking on the other day, and a situation occurred, and it just took me out of my square. First lady sent me a rebuke. Quit letting stuff get in your heart. Don't let that bother you. Go to bed. Lay down. And so I said, okay, God bless you. Amen. And they were both right, because I've been teaching this and talking about it. Yet the enemy slipped in. He slipped in unaware, or just slipped in and created a situation that for the most part I needed to be cognizant of. And so they brought it back to my remembrance right there. Don't let this bother you. My brother is going to be fine. And where I thought he was going to be upset, he was saying, man, I got bigger fish to fry. I got more things to worry about than that little situation right there. It's going to be all right. Go on. We're going to be fine. Talk to you tomorrow. Okay. You're not worried. Then I really have no business being all that upset and worried about it. We fixed it. We've solved it. So moved on. And so that's what Paul says. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. And don't let anything take you out of your square. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he talks about, amen, this kind of prayer is like a running conversation, which means we're not on our knees. We don't close our eyes. But we have learned, we've trained ourselves to have a conversation. I talk with God all the time. I'm talking with him, amen, while we're doing this. There's a conversation that's going on mentally while I'm doing this. Lord, give me the right things to say. Lord, bring it all back to my remembrance. Whatsoever been taught, let the Holy Ghost bring it back to my remembrance. I'm more extemporaneous than I am manuscript. So I depend solely on him to give me things as I'm going and as I'm talking. And so simultaneously, my mouth is going, I'm talking, and simultaneously I'm listening while he's feeding me, so that what I hear, I can discern it and then process that and then send it out. And so simultaneously happening. Okay. And 9 times out of 10, you're doing the same thing. You just did not understand it in that concept. Okay. Second thing that Paul says is that we should fix our thoughts. We should fix our thought. He said, think about these things. Think about these things. I was talking to my nephew the other day. He lives in St. Louis, and I was had a conversation with him about a situation that he was going through, and somebody that he had confidence in and had put a lot of trust in had treated him bad or mishandled him and did him wrong. And he called me and said, Uncle, I need you to pray for me because I got a situation that's going on. And this guy did so-and-so, so-and-so. And he was telling me what was going on. And so my first question to him was, do you think he was malicious? What do you mean? Do you think he meant you harm? Do you think he set out to do you harm? He said, no, I don't think he meant to do it, but it turned out. I said, well, if you believe he meant to do you harm, then that's one thing. But if you don't think he meant it maliciously, or if you don't think that he meant to hurt you, then that's another thing. Okay? So if you don't believe he was malicious, then you got to find a good spot or something that he's worthy of that causes you to repair this relationship. Okay? If it was malicious, if he intended to hurt you, if he set out to do you wrong, that's one thing. But if you don't believe that he intended to do you wrong, then you got to find something about him that's worthy of your forgiveness. What does that mean? Sometimes people do things to you and they don't mean you any harm. It's not malicious. They're not, the intent is not there to hurt you. And so you got to find what I call a redeemable quality. Find something about them that's worthy of having this relationship continue. You hurt me. I don't believe you meant to do it. And since I don't believe you meant to do it, then I'm not going to hold you hostage to the act itself, because I believe it was by mistake. I believe it was a situation that occurred that I don't think you meant to do me any harm. Then I have to find in you a redeemable quality. You've had situations where you've dealt with people before and you cut the relationship off because of what happened. If they didn't mean you any harm, if they did not mean to harm you, or if it was not a situation where they meant to, you know, they had ill feelings or ill will against you, then find a redeemable quality and let them back in. Okay, if it were me, I would say, "Man, you hurt my feelings. Well, I didn't mean to, and I apologize." Okay. I thought it was this, or this is how I perceived it. And so perception is one thing, but reality, especially when you talk to somebody, then you find out. And so that's what Paul is saying here. If it's a redeemable quality, thank you, Holy Ghost. If there is a redeemable quality for this situation, think on these things. He says, you got to concentrate and focus on what's going on. This is one of the key ways to overcoming temptation. Don't merely resist it, replace it. Okay? Whatever you resist, you have to learn how to replace that. The more you hit a nail, the harder you'll drive it into the wood. And when people say, "I don't want to think about it," what are they doing? Okay? They're thinking about it anyway. And whatever gets your focus gets you. James tells us that sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay? Brings forth death. So don't merely resist it. You got to replace it. Okay? So what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? That really takes us to a place of sort of rethinking things and reprocessing situations that have occurred in our lives with individuals, people that we have written off. Okay? There's some people that we've written off and that we really don't want to ever have another kind of relationship with them. Got one gentleman here in Michigan he just really meant me. He just did me wrong. Okay. And after speaking with him, I did not find out that he did not intend to do it because he had no remorse. He really just, and so I just decided, okay, well, then here's how we're going to deal this. Because I'm a person who categorizes things and people. I have the distinct ability to put you in a spot and leave you there and never let you filter over into another place. I call people friend that I really believe are my friend. Johnson Bevan is my friend. Rita Mooney Bevan, those are my friends. I trust them. I trust in them and I have confidence in them. So those are my friends. Okay. And I don't use the word friend loosely. I guard that because I expect from a friend what I give to a friend. And when you have friends, there's certain things that you can trust them with. Okay. And so you ought to be able to sit down with your friends and not have to choose your words. You ought to be able to sit down with your friends and say exactly how you feel about the situation. And then your friend should be able to come back to you and give you the truth of the matter. And because they give you the truth of the matter, you have to value that. And even though sometimes you may not hear from them what you want to hear, but for a friend, I don't want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear the truth. I don't want you to tell me what you think I want to hear. I want you to tell me the truth. No, man, that don't wear that hat no more. Mm-mm. I tell you, as a matter of fact, take it off right now. Why? It's just ugly. It don't look right on you. Your head is too big and that hat is too little. But if you let me walk around looking like Laurel and Hardy, then you're not my friend. You're not my friend. My friend, and those are the kinds of people that you should have around you that you trust. And so the concept of this whole situation is that you have to learn how to trust. You have to learn how to put trust and confidence in people and what they say. That's what Paul talks about here. He says, don't worry about this. Don't let this thing get you down. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. And he says, give your mind over to him. Now, we've been talking about this when we talk about the heart. We talk about the soul. We talk about the emotions. We talk about that thing that drives you. We are trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Okay. So our body is going to go back to the dust of the earth. Okay. That's the normal process. Our soul is where our emotions lie. That's where your intellect is. That's where your feelings are. That's the real you, or that's the you that we know and understand. When somebody makes you mad and you crook your neck and go through training, put your hand on your hip, and like the older people say, let your backbone slip, or whatever that means. But when you go through those changes, that's your emotion. Those are your emotions. That's your heart. That's your soulish realm. Okay, your spirit goes back to God, belongs to God, goes back to him. Okay, so that's the way that we are understanding. And so my heart, my emotions, my feelings are the things that I have to bring under control. You remember the Bible says, casting down imagination and every high thing that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God, against the word of God, and then bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You got to whip it in place. You got to bring it into subjection. And then it says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedient thoughts, when your obedience is fulfilled. When you learn better, do better, and allow better to come from you. He says, go back and fix it. Go back and bring it into subjection. Go back and make it obey the thoughts that you wanted to obey. You got to control. You got to train your mind. You got to bring it back to the place that when it says a thought that it's not supposed to, devil, you're about to lie, you lose your hope, come out of here. You remember, you've been in church long enough. Back in the day, those older mothers would be sitting up in church and they would just be going on singing and using their washboard and their tambourine, and then all of a sudden, loose your hold, devil. That's because the devil brought a thought to their mind. And so to keep them from letting that thing fester in their mind, they kill it at the root. And that's the thing that you got to learn how to do, to kill it at the root. Train your mind so that when the devil brings a thought, I'm not going to let you stay here. You cannot reside here. If you let the devil drive, if you let him ride, he's going to want to drive. If you give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. You've heard all of those things. And so this is what this means now. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, so that when you have grown and matured in God, these things won't bother you like they used to bother you. The curtain came down. I got home. When I got home, Papu's man was just sitting around playing and going about his day. He had no worry, no concern about it. I got there. His mom and I got the curtain, put it back on the rod, and hung it right back up in the little spot that it came out of. Took probably about 5 minutes to do that. There's no need in blowing a fuse over 5 minutes of situation that you can handle yourself. And so that's what Paul said. Quit worrying about stuff that you can handle, amen, and let the Lord do something very special for you. Let me give you another scripture right quick. Psalms 101. And I want you to see what David said in Psalms 101 and verse number 3. Psalms 101 and verse number 3. This is a very powerful statement here that he makes and that helps us to guard our mind. Psalms 101 and 3, he says here, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. He says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I'm not going to put anything before me. I'm not going to intentionally allow anything before me. I'm not going to physically put it there. I'm not going to put anything before my eyes that is worthless or that is going to cause a problem. He says, I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That's what David said here in this psalm. So I'm not going to put anything before my eyes that's going to go into my spirit and that's going to be a worthless thought. I'm not going to allow the devil to drop anything into my spirit that's going to cause me to lose sight on God or to be sidetracked. When I see the devil coming, I got to learn how to disarm him before he gets here. I got a friend of mine, or a buddy of mine. He's not a friend. He's a buddy of mine. A buddy of mine back in St. Louis, and he's very quick-witted, and so 9 times out of 10. When we get together, we do the back and forth and, you know, go back and forth and you talk and you just have those little jabs. And so the best thing to do for him is to disarm him first. Don't wait because he's got a sharp tongue and he's very quick-witted. So when you walk upon him, you got to cut him off at the neck right there. You got to just jab him right quick. He's going to come back with something, but if you give him a good jab, it's going to take him a couple of seconds to process it and then come back with something. So you got to think before you see him, because when you walk upon him, you got to be ready. You got to have both barrels ready so you can just blow him out of the water because he's quick on his feet. He can just, come right back. So there are certain things that you got to be prepared for. When you see the devil coming up the street, when you know the devil is coming around the corner, you got to be prepared. When you know what environment you're going into, you got to be prepared. Because it's when you get into that environment, that you have to be on your best game. Bring your A game, because that's what you're going to need in order to make sure that you're doing everything that you're supposed to do. The third thing, the three things that we talk about, here, the third thing is never stop learning. Never stop understanding the scripture. The third thing is to learn and to teach to others about the battle that you have in your mind, that you never stop learning. You have to become a lifelong learner. Okay. Now, sometimes that can be frustrating. Because there's a young lady that I know that goes to the church. She is a lifetime learner. She's been in school for years and years and years, and she's still going to school. And so what happens is every time we speak with her, she wants to have another class. She wants to have another set of classes. She wants to have. And so I said to her the other day, and I think she got a little offended, but I really didn't mean to offend her. I said, you're one of those lifetime learners. You're just one of those kinds of people who will go to school for the rest of your life. And for some of us, what we want to do is to put into operation some of the stuff that we've already learned. Okay. But she's one of those lifetime learners. In this case, it's a good thing that you're constantly learning and understanding. But here's the thing that you don't want to do. always learning, but never coming into the knowledge of the truth, or never able to be in a mode of applying what you've learned. Okay, so if you're gonna take time to learn it and understand it, you have to take the same amount of time and to put it into application, to put it into action, so that you're not one of those persons who always learn and never come into the knowledge of the truth. Let me give you this last scripture in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11. And I want us to look at the latter part of that chapter, verse 28 and 29. Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," excuse me, "and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What do you do when you take on a yoke? What you do, back in the day, and I don't know this for sure, but I wasn't back in those days, but I understand that they would yoke an oxen. They would yoke an oxen they would yoke them together. There's this long piece of wood that they would put on the ox neck, around his neck. It's sort of like a bridle that they put in the heart, or a bit that they put in the mouth of the horse. That's where you get the control, okay? You put that bit in the horse's mouth, and it fits over his head, and it goes into his mouth. And when you pull, you're actually pulling on his mouth. And that's how you turn him to the go, to the right, to the left, okay? And that's how you train him as well. So an oxen, they do pretty much the same thing. When they were plowing the fields, they would put a young oxen with an older one, okay? The older one is going to calm him down, and the younger one is going to speed him up, which means that you'll get a balance, okay? So what has to happen is, when you understand being yoked, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He says, "I'm training you. I'm teaching you how to understand this," okay? So you're never going to stop learning him. You're never going to stop understanding him, but in all of thy ways, you acknowledge him, and he's going to give you the direction. And so the writer here says, and I'm closing with this, the writer here says that you got to be ever learning, you got to be ever understanding, and not only that, but you got to be ever applying all of the information that you've learned as it relates to this. This series blessed me, okay? I hope that you've been blessed by it as well, but it blessed me because this is something that I've been trying to delve off into for the last few weeks. Sharing it with you was because the Lord sort of awakened me to this, and I found myself digging off into this and trying to understand. And see, we understand that there's a lot of things that goes on, that God is not just understanding, he's not just expecting faithfulness, but he's also expecting fruitfulness, okay? He's not just expecting us to be faithful, but he's expecting us to be fruitful. That's why when you learn something and you understand something, we need to see the fruit thereof. We need to see that you know this, that you understand this, and that you are applying this. Many times people understand something, they grab something, but we don't see the fruit of it. We don't see the change that takes place. When there is no change, there is the assumption that you did not get out of this what you needed to get. It's like when you were a little child, or when your mom would discipline you. My mother, she would whip us. Oh my God. I have an older brother and a younger sister. I'm the middle child. And Sister Rita, I'm a middle child for real. I have middle child syndrome at times. And what happens as a middle child, statistics say that you either gravitate to the older one or you become a protector of the younger one. Okay. So if you're in the middle, you have the tendency to either be like the one who's above you, or you become the protector of the one that is below you. In my case, I became the protector of my sister who's below me. My brother and I never got along, But my sister, I became her protector. Okay. And so as children, as you know, children, as you understand and as you go about, when you're taught something, parents expect that you learn. So when we would get a whipping, she would say, "Didn't I tell you every lick she hit, it was a message or something she was going to ask you? Didn't I tell you not to do so-and-so, so-and-so? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, why did you do it?" You know, you just go through all your changes. But the issue is, I need to know that you've learned this. I need to know that you've gotten this. And so God not only expects, he not only expects faithfulness, but he also expects fruitfulness, that you will not only be faithful, but that you would be fruitful and that you would multiply, that you would bring forth the fruit. I'm not talking about having children. I'm talking about birthing in you these elements that we've talked about, casting down imagination, destroying strongholds, concentrating on God, bringing my mind in, being what God would have me to be, become disciplined in my thought process, become disciplined in who I am and how I'm going to function. And so there are some things that the fruitfulness of that, amen, were to bring about. And so when we bring about fruitfulness, we prove to God and we show to men and to ourselves, I heard you, I understood you, I've learned the lesson, and now I'm going to apply it. Wisdom is the correct application of the knowledge. So when you have learned something and you have knowledge, wisdom says, I know when to put this in place and how to function thereof. And so that's what this is all about. I hope today has been a blessing to you. Excuse me. And I hope that you've gotten something out of this series. We're going to pick up and probably begin something on this coming Wednesday. I want you to join us on this coming Wednesday. Amen. As we journey through the word of the Lord and as we find ourselves trusting and believing God. Listen, I want you to put on the screen, Brother Sal, the ways of giving today. Amen. I want to challenge those of you that are members of Citadel and then those of you that have been friends of Citadel and those of you that are part of the cyber church. What I want you to do is to get your tithe together and let's give. Let's pay our tithe. Listen, I don't want Pastor Bevins to be worried or concerned about anything as it relates to how we're going to function and what needs to take place as it relates to the church. I want him to do what he's got to do to get everything like it's supposed to be. But for the most part, I want Citadel and the Citadel family and the friends of Citadel, those of you that are part of the cyber church, I want you to do your part with making sure that the church is taken care of. Tithing and giving and offerings of the lifeblood of the church. And this is how we continue to function. This is how things continue to go. And so as you give and as you share, then that's how you're being blessed. Everything is right on the screen. There are four ways for you to give. The Cash App is the $COFCOGIC. There's PayPal. There's PayPal. Citadel of Faith. PayPal is Citadel of Faith. Givelify is the same way. Go into the Givelify app. Look for Citadel of Faith. Look for Citadel of Faith, and you can give there, or you can put it in the mail. You can put it in the mail to 7676 East 38th Street, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46226. Again, those ways of giving are on the screen, and they're there for your luxury or for your convenience so that you will have the ability to share and to make sure that we not have Pastor Bevins worrying about anything, about how things are going. Bills may not be as high because we're not physically in the church, but the mortgage yet goes on, the light bill and the water bill, and all of those bills yet have to be paid. And so we have to take care of them. And the way that we do that is through your tithe and your offering. So would you give today? There's four ways to give. There's the Cash App, which is the $COFCOGIC. There is the PayPal, which is PayPal at Citadel of Faith. There's Givelify, which is the same Citadel of Faith. And then you can put it in the mail. Citadel of Faith, C-I-T-A-D-E-L, Citadel of Faith, 7676 East 38th Street, right in the city of Indianapolis, Indiana, 46226. And I promise you, when you give, when you share, when you purpose to give, when you purpose to give, God begins to work a blessing. God begins to work a miracle in your life. So as you pay your tithe, let's believe God for the increase. And then I want to challenge you. I want to challenge as many of you that can, with that we can get about 100 of you to put a $20 bill give a $20 gift. Your same ways of giving, same ways of giving. I want to challenge about 100 of you to give a gift of $20 today. And as you do so, let's believe God for the increase. Can we have a word of prayer? God of heaven, we love you and we appreciate you and we give your name praise. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, for your loving kindness. Thank you for the things you've done, and more importantly, for the ways that you've made. Would you bless us and make us a blessing that as we trust you and believe you, we not do it in vain, but we trust and believe that all things will work together for the good. We thank you for it and we bless you and we give your name praise. Brother Sal, would you put up there the prayer number so that we'll know for those persons? If you need prayer, if you have questions, you can text 7676-7676 to 317-676-0134. You can text 7676 to 317-676-0134. If you don't have a church, if you don't have a church home, and you want to be a part of this thriving community, the Citadel of Faith, you can do so. You can send some information, your prayer requests, and not only that, but your questions right there, and just tell them, I want to join this powerful church. Listen, Johnson A. Bevan is a prolific preacher. He has he has a column every week or every month, amen, right there in the city of Indianapolis. He's a profound preacher. He's a prolific man of God, and he's a lover of people. He's a shepherd for real. He's a shepherd for real, and he looks out for the members that are part of Citadel. And if you're in the Indianapolis area, or if you want to be a member by the Cyber Church, you can do so, and I promise you, you will be in good fertile ground. This gentleman is a lover of people, and he will make sure that you find and understand the word of the Lord, and not only that, but that you have a good journey as you are matriculating from earth to glory. You need to be a part of the Citadel of Faith Church. If you're in the Indianapolis area or anywhere close by, you need to be a part of the Citadel of Faith. That's my friend. That's my brother. And I love and appreciate him. And we're certainly praying for him that God will continue to bless him. Listen, we're praying for the Bishop Matthew Williams family. He transitioned on the other day. And so we're praying for him and the Church of God in Christ at large. We're praying for them that the Lord will bless and undertake. And then for those of you that have prayer requests, would you send them in? And when you do so, I promise you, God is going to do something very special for you. Listen, we're going to have a word of prayer as we leave here. We're going to leave the presence. We're going to leave you, but not the presence of the Lord. And we're going to go about our day as God has blessed us and favored us. God of heaven, we love you and we certainly appreciate you. And we give your name praise. Thank you for this time of sharing and this time of impartation. I pray that as we have shared and as your people have feasted, that you would bless them and cause this word to come to pass in their life, that no good thing will you withhold from them. For every person that gave and every person that shared and every person that will share, give them their monies back. Good measures, pressed down, shaken together and running over. We believe you for it. We call it as done and we give you praise. This is Superintendent William Adams. And on behalf of my friend, Reverend Dr. Johnson Bevan, and First Lady Rita Mooney Bevins, and all of us here at Citadel, stay saved, stay safe, and stay connected. We may be distant, but we're certainly not disconnected. See you on the next time. God bless you.